When we come back together, we'll be in verse 11, and so I wanted to spend a little more time in verse 10 because I think it's really relevant to us. So verse 10 says, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So we've been studying this prayer for several weeks now. I mean, it's just too important to gloss over. And this prayer that Paul prays for the Colossians is really kind of a model for us to deepen our prayer lives. It gives us a way to get a picture into the heart of God through the Apostle Paul as he prays. And remember, we're talking inspired scripture here. This is God-breathed. And so we learn from this what many might just think is an introductory comment. It's really not. It gives us insight in how to pray. It tells us what's on God's heart, since this is indeed scripture. And it's not just a prayer to get out of trouble. It's a deeper prayer. And there's nothing wrong with prayers to get out of trouble. Read the Psalms. David's always in trouble, you know, and so he's, you know, praying, and so that's valid. But this is a prayer for the spiritual health of the Colossian church and consequently all the churches and every Christian that's going to live since this time, including us. Here we are 2,000 years later. Let me remind you of a quote that I shared a few weeks ago from Tim Keller about the Apostle Paul's prayers at the beginning of his letters. This is what he said. He said, "It is remarkable that in all of his writings, Paul's prayers for his friends contain no appeals for changes in circumstances." Think about that. From his 13-year letters, we know literally dozens of ways Paul prayed for Christians, and yet he never asked God to change their circumstances, yet that is what many of us pray for most. So it is a challenge to us to deepen our prayer life. I don't think that means to abandon the way we pray for each other's physical needs or whatever, but to expand it. So let's read the prayer again, and then I want to just comment on verse 10, but I want to get the whole context, especially for the sake of those of you who maybe haven't been with us on Sunday morning. I encourage you to go back and watch or listen to that, but for all of our sakes, here's the whole context. Verse 9 of Colossians 1. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask," here it comes, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's the base of the prayer, the foundation, the main prayer that Paul prays for the Colossians. Why? "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Lord, please use this text from your holy word to affect our praying in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the results of being filled, controlled by, we said, the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding is verse 10, because it says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." There, I've read it, I think, three times now. What a great result, right? I mean, think about that. Think about the words that we're talking about here, the results. And of course, the idea is that you know God, you know his will, you know spiritual wisdom and understanding, and when that happens, what's going to happen to you? You will walk worthy, please God, bear fruit, and increase in the knowledge of God. Those are all things that we want. Walk, please, bear, and know. Those four verbs are essential to our spiritual health. And they come as a result of prayer. Walk, please, bear, and know. Now let's say those together, would you, with me? Walk, please, bear, and know. I'm making it one word so that it can kind of get in our minds as something that is desirable and that we're seeking after, and then it will motivate us to pray for each other and to pray for ourselves. So one more time, the four words. Walk. One more time. Excellent. Okay, so we're getting these words in our heads, and we really need to let that kind of simmer in us and for a little while. And that's what I want to do tonight, mainly on the word walk. Now, as you think about the Christian life, so much of it is wrapped up in these four characteristics. Walking is how you live your life, and we are to walk it worthy of the Lord. We want to please the Lord. We want to do things that bring pleasure to the heart of God. We certainly want to bear fruit. We want there to be results of God's presence in our life. We want it to show up. And we want to know God better. We want to increase. We want to get to know our Father. We want to know the Holy Spirit. We want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to increase in our knowledge of who God is, what He does, how He operates, and all of those things so that we can live accordingly and enjoy Him forever, as the Catechism says. Now, a lot of these things come into focus when you actually set your mind on them. And that's why I'm holding it in front of you tonight. Because I think that as the Holy Spirit is involved in our life, illuminating the Scriptures to us, that's what one of the things that He does, is that that happens as we set our minds on spiritual things. He is in us. And so we're involved in this process. So as we set our minds on something that's good and right and true, namely Scripture, now the Holy Spirit has something to work with to actually energize our minds, to motivate us towards godliness and to enjoy our walk with God, not just have a religion, all of these things. But a lot of times it is affected by what you set your mind on. And so when you set your mind on spiritual things, the Spirit of God works through that. Later in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, we're going to consider that, but think about it right now. Starting in verse 1 and 2, actually, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth." So where you set your mind is so critical. And so much of the battle of our spiritual lives is in what we have on our minds or where we set our minds. And that's obvious, but it's not always obvious. I think if it was more obvious to us, we would be more disciplined. We would be more enthusiastic about where we actually put our minds. But so much of the time, our minds is just kind of going with whatever's in front of us, whatever interests, whatever responsibilities we have. And there comes a point where that's why Paul said, you got to set your mind on these things. So tonight, I want us to set our minds on verse 10. Okay? Verse 10. And some of you have already done that since Sunday. Case in point, one of the responses that we got that you all fill out on Sunday morning, I really appreciated it. One of our young adults said this, "Through the past three sermons, I've learned a lot, but I think today's service has really opened my eyes to the power and importance of praying this prayer for others." So, amen to that. Got the point that this is an example of prayer. "I'm excited to incorporate this prayer, even the style Paul formatted the prayer in, from now on. I also really loved how God doesn't tell us to walk perfectly, but rather walk worthy of Him. That is possible for a Christian, and we can pray for that." When we read that Tuesday morning, I said, yes, they got it. That was the message. And I appreciate the passion of wanting that, turning that into a prayer request, turning that into an actual response. And so that's somebody who has set their minds on the Word of God. So let's look more closely at this walking worthy of the Lord. That's what I want to focus on tonight, this idea of walking worthy of the Lord. And we said that walking worthy is another way of saying in keeping with, living in keeping with. Walking and living go hand in hand. They are the walking expression is a biblical way of talking about how you actually live your life, because in the culture that this was written, everybody was walking. They walked everywhere they went. And so that's it was a way to talk about life and decisions and movement and where you go and what you do and who you talk to. And so how you operate your life is how you walk. When God told Abraham to go to Canaan, and what did he say? He said, go. Well, that's the word walk, or related to it. Go, and go in the place that I'm going to show you. And then he said, walk before me. Walk before me. Live your life before me, he was told. And so we're learning how to live our lives. And this person picked up, the one that shared the request, this person picked up on the idea that it's not perfection that we're walking in, it's we're walking worthy. And there's a difference. And yet the idea of walking worthy, though sometimes we may think, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm never going to be worthy. Jesus, you know, is what makes me worthy. Well, that's true. But the Bible says that you can walk worthy. It's a prayer request. And keep this in mind. Anything that's prayed for is possible. If it's prayed for in Scripture, it's possible. Why would Paul pray for something that was impossible? Apparently, it's possible for a Christian to walk worthy of the Lord. That's very encouraging to me. Not perfectly. He knows that's not going to happen. But he can walk worthily. And that's a great encouragement. We are not just people who are saved by grace and are sitting in the waiting room of this life, waiting for it to get over, and we are on our way to heaven. That is not the picture of a Christian in the Bible. We're walking. There's a walk to walk, a life to live. And that is directly tied to the knowledge of God and the spiritual wisdom we need in our lives. And just to show you again that this is not an isolated context, we looked at a few other verses on Sunday morning. Let me just remind you of them, because I really think it helps drive in the force of this idea of walking worthily of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging you, encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would, what? Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. In this case, it was walking in worthy of God. And then Ephesians 4:12. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You've been called by the Lord. Walk in keeping with that calling. Not perfectly. He knows you're not going to do that. And that's not a license or an excuse to sin. But it does protect us from a misunderstanding of what he's saying. You are to walk in keeping with. That should be the direction and the pattern of your life. Okay, and we see that this is possible because it is a prayer. We see ourselves many times, you know, I'm afraid, sometimes as passive players that are just like puppets or something. And that is so foreign to Scripture. It's not the case. We are indeed totally dependent on the grace of God for everything good that happens in our life, for sure. But Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's working in you, so you're not going to be stagnant. But we can't forget that these are mandates, prayers, commands, encouragements to walk or live your life worthy of the Lord. So I wanted to kind of keep this in front of you, in front of us, a little bit longer. And so back to this idea for a moment of it's not about perfection, it's about living a worthy life or a life in keeping with who God is. We do not live worthy lives so that we can be justified by God. Let me say that again. We do not live worthy lives so that we can be justified by God or forgiven by God or considered holy by God. That's not what we do. No, we live worthy lives because we are justified. And that's very important. Let me give you Peter's version of this. I think he says it a little differently, and that's very helpful to us when we have the same concept coming from different angles. It's a little bit longer section, so I want to read it from 1 Peter chapter 1, this idea that holiness and justification go hand in hand with how we walk. But it doesn't make us justified, it's a result of us being justified. 1 Peter 1:13, starting in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. That doesn't sound like a puppet, does you? Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't say fix your hope completely on your performance so that you can be accepted by God. That's not what he said. Fix your hope completely on the grace, the unmerited favor, the love of God in spite of yourself to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But then the balance of that is, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your, what? Behavior. Behavior is not a bad word for people that believe in the grace of God. God is interested in our behavior, how we live. Okay? Because why would we be like the Holy One, be holy yourselves in all your behavior? Why would you do that? Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There it is. You are to live a holy life because God is a holy God. That's very similar to Paul saying, live your life worthy of the Lord in how you think, how you respond, what you say, every area of your life. So this is Peter's address to it. And you say, but wait a minute, that can almost sound like you're justifying yourself. Hold on, verse 17. If you address as Father, the very next verse, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But how were you redeemed? But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So what is your motivation or your understanding of how you get your holiness? It comes because you were purchased with precious blood by the death of Jesus. His death on the cross was your death. He was dying for you so that you could be holy as he is holy. And so the connection is made. You have holiness because of what Christ has done. Now live in holiness. You're not living holy so that you can be considered justified before God. That came through the blood of the cross. That came through faith in Jesus Christ. Now there's a result. You're not a couch potato. You are now to be out and about. Action, sober, fix your hope completely, doing the work of the Lord. So we see that living holy is connected to the fact that God has made us holy. We do not live worthily to obtain that holiness or to obtain our perfection. And here is a great place to remind you of what we call here at New Life salvation, our salvation in full color, in full color. I want you to remember three elements of our salvation. They're big theological words, but they're very important that we need to know. Our salvation is wrapped up in three important words: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Let's say those three together. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. That we are justified, sanctified, and glorified. And so I want you to stay with me here for a minute, and I think it's very important for me to put this on the screen pretty regularly, because every time I do, somebody goes, oh, wow, now it's coming together for me. So I want you to think about your salvation. We're talking about, what is this thing that equips you and motivates you to live a worthy life? It is your salvation. You don't do that in order to be saved. You do it because you are saved. You have been justified. So just to remind you of how this works, and before you start trying to take pictures of the screen, and all that. They're down here. Before you leave, I have about 40 copies of this. Some of you already have this on your refrigerator at home, and that's great. But I've got several full-color copies here you can pick up before you leave to help you remember this. But we have salvation broken down here in these three areas: justification, sanctification, glorification. On the left side of the screen is the areas where that relates to in our lives. Where does salvation relate to in our lives? Okay, as time goes, how does this work? This is another way of saying when you say that you're justified before God, when Christ comes into your life and wipes out your sin, forgives you of everything, past, present, and future, you are saved. That's why we can say, in relationship to time, I'm saved. But then there's other verses of the Bible that talk about sanctification, where we are actually being saved as we live on this planet. And then we talk in terms of being in heaven someday. We talk about being glorified with Christ, and we say that I will be saved. So you could describe salvation for a human being who has put their faith in Jesus this way: I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Those are all biblical realities supported by many scriptures. Okay, so what does that mean for us? What level of freedom do I have? Here's what it means. In justification, I am saved from the penalty of my sin. I've been forgiven of the results or the judgment, the wrath of God against sin. And that's in the past. God did it. It's done. It doesn't have to be done over and over and over and over again. So I am saved from the penalty of my sin. In sanctification, I am saved from the power of sin. Now, the thing we have to say about sanctification is that it is a process. It is something God is doing, and he's going to be doing it as long as we live. And we will never, while we're on the earth, reach some level of perfection where we're not tempted with sin or we don't deal with sin. We're always going to deal with sin. But God is moving, and so he is saving us, you could say. He's saving me from the power of sin as I surrender to him, as I understand what he's done for me, as I understand the cross, and my knowledge of God begins to take over my thoughts, and my thoughts dictate my actions, and so I'm being set free from Satan's lies and his grip and his besetting thoughts and sins in my life. And so over time, and it's a whole lifetime, over time, I'm being saved from the power of sin. Now, see, this is very important that you understand this, because if you don't get that part, then every time you do something wrong, or you're even tempted to do something wrong, or you have, you know, you got these things over here that, man, praise God, you know, I've overcome these things, that's not a part of my life anymore, man, but there's this thing that's just, you know, it plagues me, and I have to, you know, I have to keep bringing this back to the Lord. The reason for that is because you're in a process. And you, over time, are being delivered from the power of sin. You're doing better at some times than others. Sometimes you're living in victory, and other times you're struggling because you struggle with sin because you're still in this body that's susceptible to sin, but God is at work. Okay? Someday, think about this. This is so great. Someday, I am going to be actually saved from the very presence of sin. Won't that be wonderful? No more evil thoughts. No more selfishness. No more embarrassing moments for the kingdom of God in my life. I will be saved from the very presence of sin. So what does that mean in reality for me? Well, it means in justification, I'm not going to hell. Praise God. That's been dealt with. My hell was at the cross on Jesus. It also means that I'm looking more and more like Jesus in my sanctification as I move through my life. And then it means ultimately, in reality, someday I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm going to heaven because that's the promise God made to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we could say it. The last thing I want to say, I'm finishing up the chart. The last thing I want to say is your salvation in relationship to your salvation, again, justification, sanctification, glorification, is justification is the fact of salvation. Sanctification is the proof of salvation because you're moving and changing and, you're in that process, and you have to be in the process. If there's no change, if there's no process, if there's no struggle, well, salvation has not come. But where there is a struggle and that there is a fight, and where there is the movement of God working in you and causing changes in your life, you're going to start to see the proof of salvation in your life. And then ultimately, glorification is where it's all headed. It's all headed to the goal. The goal of our salvation is glorification. So that, in these last 10 minutes, is really the doctrine of salvation as it is taught in the Bible. And for some of you, maybe that's a new picture, and I hope that it will explain a lot of things to you. It'll actually answer a lot of questions if you allow it to. So with that in mind, let's go back to verse 10. And when we start thinking about this business about walking worthy, you're to walk worthy, where does walking worthy fit in the three stages of salvation? Is it justification, sanctification, or glorification? What? Sanctification? Is that the general opinion? Okay, that's kind of what I'm picking up. I believe you're right. That the walking worthy part is the sanctification. It is the process where we are living our lives in such a way that God is moving in us to actually work out our salvation in our lives. Not working for salvation, working it out. So as you gain the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is a process, as we said, then you will live, you will start to live, you will move towards living accordingly. And you are being sanctified in that process. You are being perfected. God is changing you in the process, in the ebb and flow, the success and failure of learning how to walk worthily. And that is a cycle. It's a circle, if you will. Maybe you could say it's a spiral. But it's more than just gaining spiritual wisdom and understanding, right? Is that all we're supposed to do? No. The more you will gain spiritual wisdom and understanding, the more you'll be able to walk worthily. And notice the other benefits. Go back to verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And look at the last one. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now think about that. You're increasing in the knowledge of God, but part of the whole thing, this is the result of you gaining knowledge of the Lord in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So if you notice that, it comes back around to increasing in the knowledge of God. So in other words, obedience and walking worthily has a direct connection to growing in knowledge. You gain knowledge of what God wants and what God believes, you know, his opinion, his standards, his justice, all of that stuff, and then that changes how you live. But in the changing how you live, it also causes you to learn about the knowledge of God. So think about that. As you obey the Lord, live his way, you know, avoid sinful actions, take on godly habits, do godly things, then what happens? You're blessed, right? It may not be easy, but you're blessed. And so you learn how God operates in your life, and you learn the heart of God in the process of obeying him. So our walking worthy is not just to prove something, it's actually accomplishing something. It's accomplishing something in your life, and it's also accomplishing somebody in somebody else's life. When you obey God, listen to this, others benefit. When you obey God, others benefit. We are connected. Just this week, another brother here in the church, I won't go into any details to expose it, but he did the right thing. He did the right thing. And we talked about it, and it was a hard thing to do. He went ahead and handled it, the situation, with grace and with counsel, and God worked mightily in that situation. And guess who benefited? Well, you say he did. Well, he did. But I did. I wasn't a part of it. I just got to see it happen. I got to watch a guy think through the right biblical thing to do, go do it. He's blessed. Well, guess what? The next time I'm in that situation, I've watched him, so I'm benefited. It's an amazing thing what happens when we walk worthily before the Lord. It's not just for us. It's for all of us. So, let me with the time I have, let's unpack this just a little bit more. So we're seeing the value of the sanctifying process of obeying God through living a life that is possible, that we can live worthily before the Lord. Does that mean that we live worthily before the Lord all the time? I don't, that would be perfection, and we're not there yet. But we can have as our goal walking worthily before the Lord. And so when we do walk worthily, what does that actually mean? Now, we've already said that does not mean we're perfect, but it also does not mean that we are bringing worth to us by living worthily. Okay? You need to get that. Okay? If I'm making a distinction between perfection and worthiness, it doesn't mean that if you walk worthily before the Lord that you are heaping up worthiness on yourself. You see, that's a dangerous way to think. We are not earning worth by our behavior, by our actions, even when we do the right thing, even when we glorify God, even when we avoid temptation, even when we walk worthily. We're not adding worth to ourselves. Our worth is in Jesus Christ. He gives us worth. He is worthy, and he lives in us, so he makes us worthy. And all the passages we've read do not mean we are worthy. No, it means we live worthy lives that show the worth of God. That's what this is about. We live worthy lives that show the worth of God. So, very important distinction, and to summarize that, the phrases like worthy of God, worthy of the Lord, worthy of the gospel, worthy of the call of your calling, in other words, we are to act in a way that is in keeping with, a way that shows off the great worth of the Lord or the value of the gospel, or whatever the context may be. Very important for us to get this straight, because as human beings, it's so easy to try to get worth from how you live. That just comes naturally to us. The idea of earning points, building up credit, balancing the scales, performing to be accepted. No, no, no. In the world, there are some things like that. You know, in your job, you got to perform to get promoted. That's very normal. That's not inappropriate. But God doesn't operate like that. We are under the grace of God. So we do not live worthy to be worthy. We live worthy because the Lord is worthy. So you say, well, how does that work out in everyday life? I mean, what does that look like? Well, we all have to make decisions, right? You make decisions every day, every minute of every day, and those decisions will be decided with something driving them. There's something that drives your decisions. Big ones, little ones. If my decisions are solely based on what I'm going to get and what I want, then guess what? The outcome will be selfish, right? So that's what's driving the decisions. But if my decisions are based on walking worthily, if my decisions are based on, hey, God is holy and I belong to him, and so I want to live holy before the Lord, if my decisions are based on, I want the Lord to be pleased with what I'm doing so he will be honored and glorified, and I will be living in keeping with my salvation and what Jesus did for me at the cross, and the things I avoid and the things I go after are all, if they're focused on what he has done, then my motivations are coming from a different place and not from what necessarily I want. Now, if I can make, let's say, a joke at someone else's expense, to get a laugh, say, then I'm, what am I driven by? What's driving me? My desire to entertain or to be accepted. And unfortunately, it's somebody else's expense. But if the Lord would do things differently, if the Lord, and if I choose not to demean someone else, then I will be walking or speaking worthily of the Lord in my encouragement or however. You know, these are just normal things that happen in life. If I come home and my wife needs, by the way, my wife is here. I'm so happy to have her back. So that's great. If I come home and my wife needs my help, but I have another mission I want to accomplish, but I know that the Lord would have me help her first, guess what? I'm at a crossroads. I'm at a decision point. If I'm thinking, what is the Lord's will here? If I remember, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Ding, ding. is that? What am I being confronted with? The Lord's will, right? The Lord's will has been spoken because it is in Scripture. And so I'm still at a crossroads at that point, and I still have a decision to make. What am I going to do? And then the grace of God kicks in here because I have a walk with God. I have a relationship with the Lord. His grace becomes apparent. It gives me that moment of power to do the right thing and remembering that I am to walk or to live worthily of the Lord. Then the decision becomes so much easier because he has given me the satisfaction that in that moment I can show his worth and his sacrifice, so I make a sacrifice. And his will is accomplished. And I could paint the story just the opposite if I don't obey that will of God. Now, sometimes it's not always that conscious, right? You know, I just gave you an illustration that, you know, happens sometimes in a split second. So is it always that you're conscious of these things? I think sometimes it is. I think when you have time to make a decision, you can start thinking, well, if I'm going to walk worthy before the Lord, what's the right thing to do? And then all of a sudden, it gets really obvious. But sometimes you don't have that. Sometimes it's not so conscious. And so what's happening? That's why you pray for it. That's why you pray that God would begin to develop in others and in you a mentality, a second nature, a sensitivity, a setting of the mind on the work of working worthily before the Lord, even though maybe you've never called it that before. Maybe you called it something else. You wanted to please the Lord. You wanted to honor the Lord. You want to glorify God. These are all very similar terms. But my point is that you pray for that so that in that moment, in that split second, that's your second nature. And that's the process of sanctification and growth. That you get better and better, not perfect, and better at that. That's how we live our lives. And all those decisions are what make up your life. Is life not really just a big set of decisions? One decision after another, you accumulate them. That's what ends up being your life. As my pastor's father, we called him Daddy B, used to say, and when he referred to his birthdays, he didn't call them birthdays, he called it all my born put-togethers. It always cracked me up. But there's some truth to that. There's something putting together the fabric of your life and how you think and what you do, and it's accumulating. And our goal is to accumulate it towards walking worthily before the Lord. Now, so if you win that fight in that moment, maybe the fight is, you know, you're being tempted to cheat or to lie or be unfaithful, sin sexually or whatever. It's all coming down to the worth of the Lord. And I really believe that when we grow in our understanding of what God is about and we start to say, yeah, think about the light bulb coming on. The worth of the Lord. The worth of the Lord. That can add to your arsenal of motivation to stay away from evil and to seek to do what is holy and good and right. Because you have driving it the worth of the Lord. Not just because it's the right thing to do. No, the worth of the Lord. The presence of God. The character of God in us comes out through our sanctification. So, if you win that battle, then you are now thinking in terms of the worth of the Lord. Now, what does faith have to do with all this? It's the last thing I want to say. What does faith have to do with all this? Is there a connection to faith? John Piper was very helpful to me here on this part. And there really is. Go back to Colossians 1:10. He says, walk worthily of the Lord to please him. Right? To please him in all respects. So you're walking worthy, and part of that motivation is to please God. We talked about that on Sunday quite a bit. But how do you please God? Well, Hebrews 11:6 has the most definitive statement on that when it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. See the connection? Walk worthily of the Lord to please him. But Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So the call to walk worthy of the Lord is at least a call to walk by faith. which means that every of all these put-togethers, all these decisions, all this drive and desire to walk worthily before the Lord is ultimately an issue of faith. It really does come down to trusting God. It comes down to trusting that God knows what he's doing. God set up things to work in a certain way, and if you will do it that way, if you will walk worthily, then it works. It ultimately is rewarded even. So, you see, as we look to Christ to give us the strength to walk worthily, it's a life of faith. You're trusting that his way is the best way, even though your human sinful self might be screaming to go the other way. But you, by faith, take his way, and so he is pleased. And you lived worthy in that situation. And remember, life really is just an accumulation of situations. That's what life ends up being. And so you want those situations to be lived in a worthy way before the Lord. So life is really putting us together in time and process of walking worthily before the Lord. We're not made worthy by living worthy. We are showing the great worth of our Savior in our walking, our living by his holiness and his life in us. I hope that just thinking through that a little bit is helpful to you. It's been very helpful to me, and I appreciated some of the comments that have come as a result of our studying this slowly and working slowly to think. You know, sometimes we just need enough time in a text to let it kind of start to come into our consciousness more and not just be a little impressed, you know, by a message, but actually to let it begin to set up like a concrete, you know, in our minds. If you let it sit there, it'll become strong to you. And that's how I hope this will be as we think through verses like this one. Obviously, we're not going to do this with every verse. But this one, the Lord just led me to do that. And so I hope that it's had value for you. I hope that you'll take it and run with it and let it be a part of your quiet time or however you choose to do that. And let's let the Lord lead us to a better place daily of walking worthily before the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I pray that it would have its desired effect on each one of us. Give hope to everyone in this room that you are working in us in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses. Lord, you're working towards a goal, and you have not called us to suddenly live in perfection, but you are moving and working and shaping and disciplining and causing us to be delivered from the very power of sin, but not just to be delivered from sin, but to be walking in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Otherwise, you would have just taken us on up to heaven as soon as we were saved. But Lord, you've left us here for this, and you are glorified in the struggle. And I pray that, Lord, we would struggle with victory more and more apparent in our lives. Now, Lord, guide us as we go. Lord, there's going to be an application to this message probably before we go to bed tonight. And I pray that we would be mindful of it, and that we would allow you to do this in our lives, to work in us towards this worthy life. I pray that you would bless each one. I pray for safety and good strength and health. There are many here, Lord, who have loved ones at home that are sick or they're struggling in their lives, that are battling the flesh or battling depression or battling difficulties that we don't even know about. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for victory over those circumstances, for help to come in like a flood and to overwhelm them with your grace, and they would feel the presence of Christ in their homes, and they would find victory in whatever they are struggling with. I pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.